Today we're going to return to the topic that we talked about last time, the contrast between our current earthly bodies and our resurrection bodies that we will receive when the Lord returns. Now last week we noted that Paul started off with a metaphor talking about our earthly tent in contrast with our heavenly building. Today he will move on and change the metaphor just a bit and talk about being clothed versus being unclothed. So let's read again the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Verse 2, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So we see here that Paul starts off with the contrast between an earthly tent and a heavenly building, and he moves on to talking about being clothed and unclothed. Now, to better understand what's going on here, we need to review two different perspectives on what it means to be a human, what it means to have a human body. We talked about this briefly when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul was writing that chapter in light of this different understanding of what it means to be human and what it means to be and to have a human body. And the contrast here is between a Greek understanding, on the one hand, and how the Hebrews, or the Jewish people, and then later the Christian people came to understand these same things. Keep in mind that the city of Corinth is a Greek city. So we have believers living in the midst of a Greek culture and struggling with Greek thinking. In fact, many of the problems that Paul has had to address with this church, and we looked through those when we looked through 1 Corinthians, were problems that kind of grew out of this Greek understanding. See, the believers there in Corinth had a hard time separating their Christian understanding, their Christian faith, from that Greek and the pagan culture that was their context. Well, what about the Greeks? For the Greeks, the essence of a man is his soul, his spirit, that immaterial part of the man. In fact, the ancient Greek philosopher Plato said that man's soul actually pre-existed, was there before his human body was there. From the Greek perspective, the human soul existed first, and it came to be imprisoned in a human body. The body, since it was part of this material world, was seen as inferior to the human soul, and the goal of life, of human life, was to be set free from the body, to not have that body anymore. Again, when Paul addressed the topic of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he was addressing that very thing. The Greeks, they longed to be set free from the physical body, to return to the state of being a disembodied soul, because for them, the essence of a man was his soul and not his body. Salvation for the Greeks would be set free from the human body. The body is simply a tomb for the soul, and death is an escape from that tomb. Well, what about the Christian understanding, the Hebrew understanding? Well, this is different from the Greek understanding. Instead of having that dualism that we see with the Greeks between body and soul, Hebrews saw man holistically. For the Hebrew understanding, the Christian understanding, man is an embodied soul, body and soul together. In fact, the imagery that we're looking at here in our passage this morning about being clothed is a very Jewish idea, a Hebrew idea. The human body is seen as clothing for the person. And all people are meant to be clothed and not to be found naked. That's the very nature of man, to be body and soul united, body and soul holistically. In fact, if you think about it, the human body is so essential to who we are and what we do. It's with our human body that we're able to live in community with one another. We're able to share and receive love from one another. We're able to interact with one another. In fact, just think about it. Look at someone right now. Turn in your pew and look at someone and smile at them. See what they do. Do they smile back? Yes. And here's a cute picture of a baby smiling. You got to put one of those in here. We smile back. And what do we use to smile with? We use our bodies. If I were to ask you a question, I would suspect that you'd try to give me back an answer. And the very process of asking a question and the very process of answering and interacting like that, we need our bodies. And then, if you greet Jim Hicks after church, what do you always get? A big hug. That's right. And what do you use to give big hugs, to receive big hugs? Your body. All these things we do with our body. And if we didn't have a body, we couldn't exchange a smile with someone else. We couldn't have a conversation. We couldn't get one of those wonderful hugs from Jim Hicks if we didn't have a body. What kind of existence would that be? The human body is what makes contact and communication with other people possible. And that is who we are. We are beings that were created for relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. That's who we are, in essence. Beings created for relationship. Paul understood this. And so he wants to have a body. He wants to be clothed. He does not want to be found naked or unclothed. That is, he does not want to be found without a body. This is why, when we talk about our salvation, ultimately, our salvation includes that resurrection body that we've been talking about. Yes, salvation may begin with the regeneration of the human soul, when God speaks life into our spiritually dead beings, but salvation continues through our sanctification, and then into our glorification. And part of that glorification is that resurrection body that we will receive when Christ comes again. In fact, let's go on now to verse 5, where Paul talks about this idea. Paul says in verse 5, "Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." The very purpose of man is to dwell with God forever in an embodied state. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve at the very beginning dwelt with God in an embodied state. And the Bible implies that this kind of relationship would have continued if sin had not come into the picture and destroyed that kind of a relationship. When sin came into the garden, death also came into the picture. Man was not created to die, but to live with God forever. That was God's original purpose. Sin disrupted that. God then sent his son to earth to die in our place so that God could restore man to his original purpose. That is to dwell with God forever in that embodied state. This is our final state, dwelling with God forever in our resurrection bodies. You think about it, our final state is really a restoration of our original state. Ultimate salvation is not disembodied souls. Sometimes we get this idea of our souls floating around with the angels in the clouds and we're kind of up there enjoying eternal bliss. That's not what our salvation is meant for. That's not God's purpose for us. God wants to restore us to that embodied relationship with Him and that embodied relationship with one another for all eternity. Paul did not want to be disembodied. He did not want to be naked. He did not want to be unclothed. He wants to be clothed with His heavenly resurrection body. So to summarize, we can say that for the Greeks, the human soul was the essence of man. It existed first. It was then imprisoned in a human body, which is really for the Greeks a less desirable condition. And one day will be set free from that human body to exist as disembodied again, which for the Greeks was the preferred state. The Hebrews, on the other hand, the Christian perspective is that human soul and body, they came into existence at the very same time. Why? Because that is what it means to be human. However, because of sin, death was introduced. Death renders people bodiless, because the human body will be destroyed. We saw that back in verse 1. But after we have experienced that earthly death, we continue to exist in our disembodied state, waiting to be clothed again with the resurrection body, when we will be restored by God to that state in which He intended for us from the very beginning. We can actually look at this situation from the Christian perspective in terms of good, better, best. Good, better, best. It is good to be alive. It is good to be a human being, to be created in the image of God. Although there are difficulties in this earthly life, it is better to be alive and a child of God than to not exist at all. It is better, however, to leave this earthly existence and to go to be with the Lord. Our disembodied state with the Lord is better than our earthly existence. I'm going to come back and talk about that in just a moment. But let's go on to the best. It is best to receive a resurrection body, to dwell physically in God's presence forever. Our salvation begins when our spiritually dead soul experiences regeneration. Our salvation ultimately ends when our physically dead body is raised up to new life. This brings us now to the intermediate state, as it's sometimes called, that intermediate state between our earthly bodily existence and our heavenly bodily existence. In fact, notice here in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul desires, what he longs for, is to be clothed with His heavenly clothing. He wants to experience His resurrection. Paul does not desire to be set free from his earthly body. That will leave him naked, as he understands it. He doesn't want to be naked. He doesn't ultimately want to be in a disembodied state with Jesus, although that's better than that earthly life of struggle. When he is disembodied with Jesus, he'll still be naked. And he wants to be clothed. That's why last week we mentioned this, that what Paul really wanted was for Jesus to come back while he was still alive. Because if Jesus comes back while he's fully alive, then he will move straight from his earthly body and his earthly tent straight into the heavenly building without having to experience any time period where he is unclothed. Let's consider the words of Paul now in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning of verse 21. Paul says this. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Remember, the book of Philippians is often referred to as a prison epistle. Paul wrote this in prison, near the end of his life. In fact, as Paul was writing from prison, he faced the possibility of an execution by the Roman authorities. So he was thinking in terms of, this could be it for me. My death could be just around the corner. Did Paul fear death? Well, no, he actually welcomed it. For death was simply for Paul a departure to something better. In fact, this word here in Philippians, departure, is a rich word. It's a word that means to strike a tent in preparation for a journey. We're breaking down and packing away our earthly tent to make a journey to the building from God. We talked about that last week. Death, for Paul, was not seen as somehow leaving home, but for Paul, death meant going home. This word departure could also be used to describe a ship who's moored to the dock, and you untie the ropes and you set yourself free and you set out on a journey at sea to a more desirable place. Here's the general thought in Philippians chapter 1, the passage we just considered. Paul is willing to stay in his earthly body because it means continued ministry and fruit among the believers there at Philippi. But he personally knows that it would be better to be with the Lord, even if that involves a disembodied experience waiting for the resurrection. Here's another passage that speaks to or talks about this disembodied state. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at this passage last week, but we're going to go back and look at just verses 13 and following. Paul says to the believers there at Thessalonica, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." In other words, those who have experienced an earthly death. Verse 14, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God," here's the important part, "God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. At the second coming, those who have died in Christ will come back with Christ." And then verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will raise first." The idea here is that their human bodies will come up out of the grave and then be joined with their disembodied souls to restore them to their full humanity. And then finally, verse 17, "After that, we who are still alive and are left," this is the state that Paul wanted to be in. He wanted to be one of those who was still alive and left. "Those folks will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever." Another great passage referring to this is actually from the book of Revelation. It's a passage in which John describes one of his visions, one of the seals. And the fifth seal describes what could be seen as, or what is seen as, these disembodied souls waiting for that day of resurrection. Reading from chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, says, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was complete. This passage seems to be describing again this state of being a disembodied soul waiting for the second coming of Christ, waiting for the final judgment, when we will receive our resurrection bodies. Let's go now back to our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick up now at verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore, we are already confident, or always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." This, again, takes us back to the good, the better, the best. Paul notes that as long as he is at home in his earthly body, he's away from the Lord. He lives by faith. Here, that idea of living by faith is living with that certain hope that one day he will be in the very presence of the Lord. He says, "I live by faith, not by sight." The sight idea is that he doesn't see Jesus right now as in his physical sense. That will only come after his earthly death. Now, we want to keep in mind that Paul is not saying that we don't have the presence of Jesus as we walk this earth. In fact, throughout the scriptures, we see so many promises of God that he is with us. In fact, the Holy Spirit indwells us at all times. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples at the end of his earthly life, He tells them to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And he promises that he will be with them as they go. So we do, even now, have the presence of Jesus with us. But Paul is talking about something a bit grander. He's talking about being in the very presence of the physical Jesus. You recall, 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And then in that passage, Paul says, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." This "in his presence" that Paul is talking about here in chapter 4 and then again now in chapter 5 is the physical presence of Jesus in his glory, rather than the spiritual presence of Jesus that we experience now as we live on this earth and we carry out the Great Commission. It's a different kind of presence of Jesus that Paul longs for and desires. Paul would rather be in the physical presence of Jesus and away from his own physical body than in the spiritual presence of Jesus while still in his physical body. It's again that better, best, or actually the good, better for the best, as we have seen The best is when he will be in his, Paul speaking here, Paul will be in his own physical resurrection body in the presence of the physical Jesus. But that waits until the return of Christ at the end. At that point, that is the end times, Paul will know the best of all. And all of us in this room will know the best of all. Because if you recall from that passage, chapter 4, verse 14, it's still on the overhead. Paul is talking about the day in which he will stand with the Corinthian brothers there in the presence of Jesus. And we will be there that day as well. All believers will stand together, shoulder to shoulder, in our physical bodies, in the presence of Jesus himself. How does Paul understand? Or how does his understanding impact how he lives his life in the here and now? Paul goes on the last two verses of this section to describe how he strives to live his life in this world, on this earth, in his earthly body, in light of the life to come in heaven. This is how Paul puts it, verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Two important things will take place. Two important things will take place on that day when Jesus returns, on the day of his second coming. The first thing is we will receive our new resurrection bodies and our final salvation will be achieved. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ will experience the final stage of their salvation, that resurrection body. The second thing that will take place at that second coming of Christ is the final judgment of all men. This theme of the final judgment runs throughout the scriptures. However, we need to note an important thing about this final judgment, an important distinction that we want to know here. For those who have not trusted Christ for salvation, the final judgment will be for them the final and eternal separation from God. But this is not the kind of judgment that believers will face. The Bible tells us that when we trust in Christ, the blood of Christ pays the debt for all of our sins. So we don't need to worry about a judgment day in which we are separated from God or in God's presence. But we do face a judgment. In fact, the verse says all men stand before God in judgment. So what kind of a judgment will believers face since our salvation is secure in Christ's atonement? Well, Paul tells us that this judgment that the believers will face, all men will face, is based on what we have done in our earthly bodies. That's why Paul strives to do all things pleasing to the Lord while he is still in his earthly body. That's the time for doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, Paul's not concerned about his salvation. Rather, he is concerned about how he will measure up to God's expectations, how he will measure up to God's calling in his life. Paul addresses this judgment of the believers in his first letter to the Corinthians. We looked at this passage some time ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul describes a situation in which he and the other teachers and leaders of the church were called upon by God to build on that one foundation, which is Christ. However, Paul says all the builders are to be careful how they build upon that one foundation, because not all the building materials are the same. And not all the efforts are the same, and not all the motives are the same. And so each one of us should be careful how we build, how we live our lives. Paul indicates in this passage that people can build on that foundation with gold and silver. But they can also build on that foundation with hay and straw. And Paul says that in the end, that each of the builder's efforts will be judged. We can broaden that and say every believer's efforts will be judged. This is how Paul puts it. Reading now from verse 13. His work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, and if you're following along in your Bibles, you'll notice here that the word day is capitalized. Often the word day is capitalized when we're referring to the day of the Lord, the day of His judgment. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Fire is a common symbol for judgment used in the scriptures. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, and again, if you're building with hay and straw, it will be burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through fire. And that little phrase, he himself will be saved, points to the fact that we're not talking here about salvation in this judgment, but rather the rewards or shame based on what we have done with our salvation. In other words, as believers who have been saved, the real question is, how have we responded to that salvation? Are we living our lives in such a way as to bring glory to God? Are we living to please Him in light of our salvation? Are we striving to build upon that foundation that is Christ, building up His kingdom, building up His church in response to God's calling upon our lives? If we are living our lives on earth in such a way as pleasing to the Lord, we can expect to receive rewards and the favor of God. On the other hand, if we're doing very little to please God, and we're only building with hay and straw, we cannot expect to hear the words that every good servant wants to hear from his master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and enjoy your master's happiness. This morning I'm going to close with the final words of the Apostle Paul. This is actually drawn from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This indeed was on the very eve of Paul's death. Paul knew at this point in his life that he was to be put to death. And so as we read this chapter and this passage, we're basically reading the words of a man who has finished. And he knows that his death is right around the corner. And this is what he writes. Listen to these words. And what we need to do is, as we hear these words, reflect to ourselves. Could we say such a thing on the eve of our own death? This is what Paul says. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Again, Paul recognizes that in this life, we must think in terms of what is to come. And Paul, at the end of his earthly life, was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Paul did all things in this life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord in light of what is to come. I hope that each one in this room continues to live their current earthly lives in light of what God will bless us with in times to come. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and I'm ready for the rewards that have been promised to me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We rejoice to know that there are good things yet to come. We are living now in the time of the good. We look forward to the better. We anticipate the best when we will spend our eternity with you in your very presence in our resurrection bodies. And Father, we thank you for that. And our desire, like the Apostle Paul, is to live our lives today in light of what we anticipate tomorrow. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.